Thessalonians. That's what we're looking at tonight, the book of 1 Thessalonians from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, page 1837 in your pew Bible. We often read from the catechism in our evening services, and we preach from the catechism, but we're going to be doing that in the mornings for the next little while. I was planning to preach on Lord's Day 39 this morning and on the fifth commandment. We'll do that next week. Tonight we look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. First chapter. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word. You might want to keep your Bibles, at least keep your finger into that page as we kind of make our way through this passage later on in our sermon tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so tonight I begin a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. I begin a five-part series. Maybe I'll do a series in 2 Thessalonians 2, maybe sometime, but not now. We'll do one book at a time. What I will do in this series is share my own discoveries in 1 Thessalonians, which is really the result of my own personal devotions. For my devotions, what I've been doing in these past few months is just studying a particular book of the Bible, but doing so in a lot of close detail. I make notes of everything, I study the commentaries, and then I put it all together in a kind of a binder, and after all of that, I think of a series that I could preach. And so my series right now is the result. It's the fruit of my personal studies on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Just to let you know, right now I'm doing my own personal devotions on the book of Revelation. Very challenging book. I'm not near close to being done with that one yet, but I'm enjoying it. And the more I get into the book of Revelation, the more I find it more fascinating. Who knows? Maybe I'll have a series on that book sometime too in the future. Tonight we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. What's special about 1 Thessalonians is that it is the earliest letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. The New Testament, Paul's letters, they're not arranged chronologically in the Bible, if you care to know. No, Paul's letters are put together in the Bible more or less in terms of book size, really. So we have Paul's major letters first, like Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. And then we have Paul's minor or smaller letters. But in terms of chronology, as in which letter actually comes first in time, 1 Thessalonians is Paul's earliest letter. Maybe Galatians is earlier, but most don't think so. I want to point out that 1 Thessalonians It carries within it some very key cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Some people think that the big doctrines of the Christian faith, like the doctrine of the Trinity, for example, or the doctrine of Christ, you know, Jesus Christ being God and man, etc., all that stuff was developed much later by the Christian church, by the Catholic church. Some people think that. Well, they're wrong. The key doctrines of the Christian faith are in the earliest letters from Paul. You take the divinity of Jesus Christ. According to the Christian tradition, Jesus Christ is right up there with God the Father, right? He's equally divine. Jesus is divine with the Father. To speak of God the Father is to speak of God the Son. They belong together in the Christian tradition. Well, that's not something that the Catholic Church kind of made up in the 3rd and the 4th centuries A.D. No, it's right there in the Bible. Take 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God puts God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the exactly same line. They're part of the same breath. They're together. You can't say one really without the other. And the doctrine of the Trinity, it too is very much in this letter. The Trinity is assumed in 1 Thessalonians. We'll get to that soon enough in our sermon. Congregation, what is 1 Thessalonians all about? What's the major theme of this book? The overall major concern is the last days. It's the return of Christ. What's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back again? How's that going to work? That's the stuff of 1 Thessalonians, really. Very relevant, very practical stuff. I mean, we talk about these matters too, right? I should point out that it's in 1 Thessalonians that we come across the rapture. You know how some Christians like to talk about the rapture all the time? And we wonder, where did they get that idea from? Well, it's 1 Thessalonians. And so we're going to tackle that topic too. What does the Bible say about the rapture? And so 1 Thessalonians is all about the return of Jesus Christ, really, and how we ought to live in light of his coming. And so may God bless our study of this very ancient, very practical, and very pastoral letter inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Some background stuff first. Author. Who wrote 1 Thessalonians? Paul did. Well, he's the main author anyways. Chapter 1, verse 1 mentions Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But everyone agrees that Paul is the main author. Silas and Timothy, Paul's associates, they stand behind all what Paul writes here. Paul wrote to who? To the church of the Thessalonians. Thessalonica is a port city at the north end of the Aegean Sea. I could go into a whole history of the city of Thessalonica, but we don't need to get into all of that here. I'd rather talk about the Christian church that started up there. How did that all start? The way it goes is, Paul, according to Acts chapter 16, Acts pretty much covers the story. Paul, according to Acts 16, he was first in Philippi, establishing a church there. But then some troublemakers came along, and they forced Paul and his friends to flee. That's what led them to Thessalonica. There, Paul preached and debated in the synagogue for 3 weeks, finally establishing a church there, primarily of Gentile Christians. The Philippian church even sent money to this new Thessalonian congregation to help them out. Eventually, however, some Jews from the synagogue there, they enlisted some thugs to stir up some trouble against the Thessalonian church, and it turned into a riot. According to Acts 17, some were even put into jail because of this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to be whisked away in the dark of the night. They landed up in Berea. And from here on out, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the church in Thessalonica, they correspond a lot by letter. And so 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that we have. It was written roughly around 50-51 A.D. Christ died, rose, and ascended around 30-33-ish A.D. And so Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is about 20 years later or so. 20 years. The Christian church is very, very young yet. And at this young age, this Thessalonian church is wondering about Christ's return. Note then that Paul's letter is very much a letter. It's a letter. Scholars call it an occasional letter. It's a letter by the Apostle Paul and his colleagues to the church of the Thessalonians to address some issues of the occasion of that time. That's an occasional letter. It's obvious that 1 Thessalonians follows a typical letter-writing style that was very popular at that time. Following the usual method of writing letters, first you introduce yourselves, Paul, Silas, Timothy. Then after that, you announce the recipients to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you give some kind of a greeting, grace and peace to you. Then you normally say some nice encouraging words. We find that here. We always thank God for all of you mentioning you in our prayers, etc. And then after all of that, you get into the meat and the potatoes of the letter. Paul does that in his letter to the Thessalonians. So this is an occasional letter. And with that being so, we must remember then that this letter was meant then, first of all, for that church in Thessalonica. It's for the church then. Not that the Holy Spirit doesn't address us too. He obviously does. But he does so by implication, really. The gospel and the principles that Paul works with and applies in that very ancient early church, those principles, they apply to us too. So may God give us grace as we consider the gospel and the principles and the promises that Paul works with for our lives even today. Congregation, how about we turn our attention to the actual text? Let's just maybe make our way through this passage, shall we? Let's just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, the whole thing. We'll start from the top. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. There we read, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. 2, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there now. Congregation, did you notice in this last sentence, did you notice this all familiar triad thingy in our text? Paul speaks of their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. Paul speaks of faith, hope, and love. This is a familiar triad of sorts in the Bible. We find this more often in the Scriptures, right? 1 Corinthians 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? Faith, hope, and love. It's a triad. Some people have even turned that into a song. I remember when we were kids, when I was a kid, around our family, around our dinner table, we used to sing, faith, hope, and charity, that's the way to live successfully. How do you know? The Bible tells me so, right? Faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love. That's a familiar biblical triad, and Paul uses that now in our text. Paul's idea is here, God's grace working through faith, faith which we have right now, it produces hope, hope in Christ's return, which causes us right now to live in love. And if you care to know, this really is 1 Thessalonians in one sentence. Faith produces hope in Jesus Christ, which causes us to love right now. That's how we live. This is 1 Thessalonians all in one sentence, right in Paul's opening remarks, in his opening words of encouragement to his readers. We move on. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Congregation, now we're getting closer to the substance of what Paul wants to get at in the remainder of this chapter. What Paul wants to get at in the remainder of this chapter is the power of the gospel at work. The power of the gospel at work. This is what he covers in verses 4 to 10. From verse 4 right to the end of the chapter, Paul wants his readers to be amazed at the power of the gospel. Here, allow me to summarize or repeat this section now in my own words. Basically, what Paul is saying in the last part of this passage, what he's saying is, listen, dear brothers and sisters, loved by God, look what the gospel has done. We came into your midst with the gospel, and right away you imitated us, says Paul in verse 6. You became like us in the faith. And not only did you imitate us, you became a model of faith for others, verse 7. And not just for the people in Thessalonica, but throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia as well. Everybody knows about it. We don't need to commend you for any of this, writes Paul, for others are commending you for it already. They report how you took us in, how you turned to the true and living God from idols and were changed. You believe in Jesus Christ, who's coming again. You serve him, Jesus Christ, who died and reigns by his grace. Don't you see the power of the gospel that is at work? It works. Look how great and powerful the gospel is. This is what Paul talks about in the meat and potatoes section of chapter 1. He celebrates the power of the gospel in their lives. And it is powerful. Actually, it's very powerful. And why? Because it's grounded in the triune work of God. All three persons of the Trinity are involved. The Thessalonians were chosen by God the Father, verse 4. They were rescued by the saving work of Jesus Christ, who died and rose for them, verse 10. And they were given faith and conviction, and even joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 and also verse 7. Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together as one God to make a powerful gospel at work in their lives. Verse 6, Paul writes, Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. The word there is dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with explosive power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. So does the gospel work. Now, I guess the question is, why does the Apostle Paul emphasize the power of the gospel now? Why does he do that here? He emphasizes the power of the gospel here because what he's going to talk about soon is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main topic of his letter, right? The Thessalonians have some questions about Christ's return. When will he return? How's it going to work, etc.? Paul wants to say, well, of course he's coming back. He's going to come back because he has all the power. He's powerful to do it. He's powerful to do it because he's powerfully at work already now. He's not sitting around doing nothing. No, he's saving now. He's gathering his church now. He's changing people's lives now. Look what he's done for you. He's already raised you from the dead. And if he can do that kind of stuff now, wait till he comes again. God in Christ is powerfully making everything ready for his return. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel, Paul is saying. It's at work in the world. It's at work in you. This is Paul's message for his readers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Congregation, isn't it fascinating then? Isn't it reassuring how Paul has such a high regard? Paul has such an appreciation. He has such a high esteem for the gospel. It is so powerful for him. He's so confident about it. Don't you agree? I'm wondering if we have the same. Do we? Do we have the same confidence in the gospel? Do we see it having such power? Maybe we don't. I mean, we look at our world today, we see the rise of Christian persecution and terrorism. We see the decline of the Christian church, especially in the Western world. We see the overall decline of Western culture in general. We're becoming so pagan in our culture. And I think of the attack on Trinity Western University. I don't know if you've been following this lately. It's before the Supreme Court of Canada now. There are people, there are groups, there are provinces in our country who are simply do not want Trinity Western's graduates the right to practice law. It's unbelievable. What has Trinity ever done to them? What harm has Trinity Western ever done to our country? Christians should not practice law because we hold to religious values. We all stand amazed. And so, yeah, we see all this going on and we wonder, so where's the power of the gospel now in this? The gospel has power in our world? So, congregation, we may wonder this, but here's the thing. Believers do not live by sight. No, they live by faith, which is what Paul did. What? You don't think Paul and Silas and Timothy didn't have to put up with severe challenges in their time? Think of what I said earlier. Paul was first in Philippi, establishing the church there. And what happened to Paul? He was forced to flee. And so he landed up in Thessalonica to start the church there. And what happened? Again, he was forced to flee. He was told, shut up, stop it, get out of here. Paul literally had to sneak out of Thessalonica in the dark of night. Paul faced these kinds of things, but never did he focus on the negative. He focused on what the gospel did for God's people. And we need to do the same. Do we see what the gospel does in our own lives? Do we see what the gospel does? I mean, here we are. In and of ourselves, we were dead in our sin, but God did something in us. He raised us up. We're worshiping together in this place tonight. And we're not alone. We're with Christians, we're with churches all over Canada and the United States, and we're all over the world. In other places, the church is growing in leaps and bounds by the power of the gospel. And so, yeah, Trinity Western, it's being attacked. It is. And Redeemer University College is up next. Don't kid yourself. Persecution is coming. But congregation, why is this happening? Why is Trinity Western and other faith-based institutions so attacked? You know why? It's because underneath it all, Satan is very afraid. He's afraid of what Trinity Western and other Christian institutions are able to do. Satan is afraid of the power of the gospel. My thinking is, if Satan knows how powerful the gospel is, how much more should we? We should be confident in its power, as Paul and Silas and Timothy and the Thessalonian church was. Everyone in Macedonia and Achaia talked about it. And so this is our takeaway for tonight. We need to revitalize our appreciation, our respect, and our love, and our confidence in the power of the gospel. The gospel's got power. We need to heed the call to live by faith. By faith, God Almighty unleashes amazing power. Power to transform. Power to encourage. Power to bless. Power to build. So tonight, God's power is at work through His Word. And since it is at work now, may we be comforted to know that when Christ comes back again, we will see His power exponentially more. Yep, today, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is working powerfully to make things ripe and ready for Christ's return. And then we will see the dynamite of His power. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's sing in response.